Please stand for the gospel. Gospel this morning is from Luke chapter 18, and here we see how riches of this world easily take the place of eternal riches. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and mercy and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Find the thread through these verses. Psalm 17. "O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, from men of this world whose reward is in this life." Isaiah 40. "He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing." John 8. Jesus continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." John 12. "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." John 18. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Romans 12, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Colossians 2, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" 2 Timothy 4, "Do your best to come to me quickly," Paul writes to Timothy, "for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." What John writes at the end of the Bible, 1 John, very close, is nothing new. In fact, this theme of the world and this world has run the course throughout the entire Bible. It's just been spoken about in a variety of ways. The line is drawn. The sides are very clear. It is not a both and. It's an either or. And this goes way back. Either you are with God and his kingdom and his people and against the world, or you are with the world and against God and everything he stands for. Either you love God and his kingdom and his people and his teachings, and you hate the world and you stand against the world, or you love the world and you hate the Lord and his teachings and his people and his kingdom. And that's exactly what John says not to do. Do not love the world. Now wait a minute. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." How can God love the world but tell us not to love the world? That's not a verse I quoted at the beginning with those eight verses that I read. How do those things work together? Well, the context is different. When it says, "For God so loved the world," it's talking about people. God loves people. He loves you. He loves all sinners. But all of those verses in which I read the world or this world, the context is different. It doesn't mean people. The phrase the world there means everything that's against heaven. Everything that's the opposite of righteousness. Everything that's the opposite of godliness. It stands for perversion. It stands for corruption. It stands for deceit. It stands for everything that's sinful and terrible. And so when somebody loves the world, the word love there means to set your attention on, to set your affection on, to be convinced by it and to go with it. When anybody sets their heart on a world of sin, on a world of corruption, on a world of perversion and says, that's what I love, you are standing completely against the Lord. You are standing against everything God says. John says, do not love the world. Well, where does somebody even begin to not love the world? Right here. This is where it began for most of us, if not all of us. This is why our parents brought us here. This is where Jesus himself, by the power of his word, in a miracle, separated your connection to the world, where he cut that cord and he says, you belong to me, you are mine. And he brought us miraculously into his kingdom. And through the power of baptism, ever since that day, God has said through Jesus, through the scriptures, everything heaven has is yours. Everything, every promise of God, every blessing of God from the heavens, it belongs to you. It is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. God holds nothing back. It is completely yours for free through faith in Jesus Christ. But the world's not done with you yet. Just because you've been brought there doesn't mean the world is tired of you or walks away from you. Instead, every day of your life, the world puts its commercials before your eyes and before your heart and before your emotions. And it says, just reconnect. All of this could be yours. Everything the world has to offer, it can be yours. All you have to do is just reconnect. Put that cord back. And it makes an appeal to you by saying, too, things that seem to make logical sense. You know, in a logical way, the world says to you, what have your offerings to God through the church ever gotten you? What can you ever say that by putting money in the offering plate, that it's ever done one thing for you? What have you gotten out of it? I mean, think about the logic of increasing your entertainment budget for the month. If you take away a little bit more from your offerings, there's a direct consequence because you could immediately have more. You could put more in your house, more in your pocket. I mean, you have no idea what you are going to need one day for retirement. You have no idea the sicknesses or health that's going to be there or not there. You should take away from this place and give more to yourself. Tuck it away. Have more fun today. And then the ads start to come. What is Tuesday? The ad day of the week? And so those ads come in the mail, and you sit at your chair at home, and you start looking through those things, and that's when the cravings start to crave. Mind you, the need isn't necessarily even there. Maybe it is. But you start to look at those things and say, I don't need it, but I could sure use that. And the cravings crave. And the desire begins to desire. And you start to think, well, who's going to find out anyway if I do this, even if I don't need it? And you know what? I kind of deserve it. Why can't I have both anyway? Why can't I be a Christian and love the world? Why can't I have the best of what Christianity has to offer? Why can't I have eternal life and live in that kingdom and that world and yet have all of the things this world has to offer too? Why can't a Christian have both? I mean, why can't I go to church for an hour on Sunday and then be in the world the rest of the week. It seems to just flow logically. Why? Why can't I do that? Because the lines are drawn, and John says that. Everything in the world, he says. Let me read that again. Everything in the world. Maybe just one more time for effect. Everything in the world. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Do you understand that everything the world offers you, as if it's going to hold out promise for you, as if it's the next great thing that you need for your life, that's going to last you for eternity, that it's going to do everything you want it to do, it's a lie. Everything. The cravings of man, it says. The word cravings is just another word for envy. Do you know what envy is? It's one of the seven deadly sins. Envying power that the world holds out. I'll give you a higher position if you come our way. More money. Greed for gain. Money and power. Envy, one of the seven deadly sins. And then it says in John, the lust of his eyes. That's actually another one of the seven deadly sins. Lusting for what you can have for your body. All of the stuff on the internet, all before the internet of those dirty, smutty magazines, all of those things that I should be able to have for my body. Lust is another one of the seven deadly sins. Or how about the boasting of what he has and what he does? Boasting of what you do and what you have, that's just another one of the seven deadly sins. We call it pride or vanity. Look at me. Look at what, three times in a single verse, he mentions one of the seven deadly sins. And really, if you look closely at every one of those sins, it can branch out to every one of the seven. Everything he's saying that covers the world, all of the stuff that's in the world, it leads to just one big thing. It's one big fat lie that is not going to do what it promises you. In fact, it goes back not to the Lord who says these things. It goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden, to the very first lie that came into this world from Satan himself. And if you go with that, if you bite that fruit, you too will die. If you listen to those lies, you won't live. This world is deadly. What John says, he makes so crystal clear. Do not love the world in the sinful way that it works. Well, how? You and I have come wearied from the world today. How? How can we fight this? I mean, Pastor, you just read from the lessons today. The first lesson was a guy, Achan, just like us. He knew the word of God in his life. He knew God said not to take any of that stuff from that captured city that they did. And yet he did. He fell into sin, knowing what the word of God said. And we're just like him. How can we fight this? Because a lot of us are, in some ways, are like that man in the gospel lesson. Here, he was before Jesus. He was before the Son of God. He saw salvation right before his very eyes. And what happened? He walked away sad because he would rather have his earthly wealth than have eternal wealth. I don't want anybody to leave today sad. I don't want anybody today to leave from hearing the word of God to go away as if they're empty. How do we fight this? We fight every single corruption and every kind of greed in this world by setting it against the tremendous, immense grace of God that he gives and promises and offers to you every day, the grace of God for our soul that supplies everything we need for our soul and even more, everything we need for our body. No, it's not necessarily everything you want for your body, but it supplies your every need. There's no comparison between the two. The Christian answers this corrupt world. It answers the cravings that this world puts forth to us with the power of God that's revealed in his will in the word of God. You set this world's commercials up against the will of God. And guess what? The will of God is going to win every time. The Christian takes every temptation that comes our way, and every single time that you've given into it, every single sin that you've fallen into and done with your own hands and in your life, and you take it to that cross of Jesus Christ, and you find the will of God that's fulfilled on your behalf, and there you find the promise of God in its entirety. Every one of your sins is forgiven. All of your greed taken care of. All of the things that you've tucked away and buried in the hole of your house thinking nobody's ever going to see this, God has, and He forgives it. He covers over all of your sin. When you take the grace of God, when you take the will of God, when you take the forgiveness of God, this tremendous supply that God gives, and you set it up against any kind of temptation the world gives, how could we as a Christian ever entertain such a sinful thing? How could we ever want to give in to any kind of greed? We want to stand like Joseph and say, far be it from me to do any such thing and sin against God. There's no way I'm going to do something like that. Instead, every time you come to the house of God and you see that big cross that stands behind me, every time you see the cross of Jesus Christ before your eyes, whether here or on the pages of Scripture, it stands for one thing, that God has never and will never ever lie to you. That He fulfills what He promises. That He carries out His will. And when He promises you, whether forgiveness of sins in Jesus, whether He promises you He's going to take care of you in life, or even whether He promises to save you and raise you from the dead, one day He will do it. You have His word on it. Which is why John extends a promise to you. He says this, "The man who does the will of God lives forever." You understand, that's also a thread that has wound its way through the Bible from the very beginning, even when Adam and Eve fell into sin. The one who does the will of God, trusts God, and goes every day through faith, trusting the will of God, that God's going to be there with me and fulfill His promises, you're going to live. That's a thread throughout the entire Bible. Habakkuk said it, the righteous will live by faith. And that's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. Blessed are those who hear the word of God, who pay attention to it, take it to heart, and who obey it. They're blessed because they're going to live. Be faithful even to the point of death. This is the last book of the Bible. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, when you die, being faithful to Jesus, trusting His promises, there's life to come yet. And you're going to get the crown to live. Eternal life. Why? Because today, Jesus stands before you and me, rich people who are here in the United States, who are loaded in a manner of speaking compared to the rest of the world. We are rich, physically rich, blessed by God. That's okay. But here Jesus stands before your very eyes, the Son of God, through the pages of Scripture. And He says to you, I have more riches for you. More than this world can ever give, because I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You will live forever through Jesus who promises it to you. Stand against the world. Stand against its empty promises. And stand with the Lord in faith. Stand against greed, not just by standing with your generous God in grace, but by obeying His will and being generous just like your Heavenly Father who's been generous with you. Stand against the world. The lines are drawn. The battle lines are drawn. There's the world on one side, there is the Lord on the other side, and all of His promises. And this is nothing new. This This battle goes way back. In fact, that hymn that we just sang right before the sermon, that was written in the late 1800s. That hymn writer knew the battle lines, and he knew where to stand. There's another hymn that this lesson reminded me of that goes back to the late 1600s, where the hymn writer wrote, and we sing this one too, "What is the world to me? With all its vaunted pleasure, it's nothing. I don't want anything this world has to offer. I'm not basing my eternity on this world. No way. I know where the battle lines are, and I know exactly where to stand with the Lord against the world, because everything this world offers is a pack of lies. It's not going to do me any good on the eternal basis. I'm going to stand with the Lord against the lies of the world, and I'm going to stand with his scriptures. And we're going to live by trusting them and carrying out and putting into practice the will of God every day in our life. That's the way to stand. To stand in grace. To stand with the Lord. To stand against the world. In fact, it's the only way to live. Amen." Please stand.